Beloved congregation of the Lord, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. That's one of the great truths of the Scripture. That's also reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching with warm, pastoral, comforting love, teaching us in love about God's love and about the returning love of saints in response to the love of God. When we're considering the misery of man, as we start to do this morning, then God's love is so obvious. Because we discover our misery in light of God's law. And Christ himself says that God's law is the law of love. You remember last time from Lord's Day 1, we were asked, what is your only comfort in life and in death? As believers, we answered, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we were asked, what do we need to know in order that we may enjoy and know this comfort and live and die happily? We need to know three things. Our misery, how to be delivered from that misery, and how to show gratitude for that deliverance. Today we contemplate together how it is that we come to know our misery. I want to do that in light of Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2, question and answer 3 to 5. And the heading above it is the first part of the misery of man. From where do you know your misery is the question. And the answer, out of the law of God. What does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5, can you keep all these things perfectly? And the answer, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. The theme this morning then is the knowledge of our misery. First, we want to see the perfect source of this knowledge. Then we want to see the God-glorifying revelation of the law and the man-humbling display of the law. The knowledge of our misery, the perfect source of the knowledge of our misery. Beloved, we live in the midst of misery in this world. Since the fall, this world is a miserable place. And though we live in the midst of it, we really do not know our misery. We mustn't forget that sin has also corrupted our minds. And we need God to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, according to Paul in Ephesians 1. In common grace, our minds work very well. We can figure things out and we can grasp things and understand. But in spiritual matters, it soon becomes apparent our minds are corrupted. Through sin, our understanding is darkened, writes Paul. It doesn't see and understand the things of the Spirit of God. Our minds and hearts are so accustomed to sin and misery, but we lack the necessary knowledge of good and evil. Yes, we see something of misery, but we look for its cause and its remedy in all the wrong places. And many times the remedy for misery is sought in places that bring even more misery. If God had not given us a perfect standard, we would never learn our misery. And without the knowledge of our misery, there is no knowledge of deliverance. But, as John wrote, God is love. That's why He renews the minds of His people. That's why He gives us this perfect source of knowledge. From where do you know your misery? And there's an answer to that question. What a display of God's love. He shows us our misery. You say, how can that be a display of God's love? Well, He shows us our misery, not in order to leave us in that misery, but to bring us to His deliverance. But you see, this knowledge of misery is not just intellectual knowledge of the facts. We just read from Matthew 22. And then there it speaks of the Pharisees. The children, the Pharisees, they had so much knowledge of the Scriptures. And yet they did not know their misery. There's a huge difference between knowing about something and experiencing it. Maybe you've watched a travel documentary and you've seen beautiful places. But that's not the same as walking in those beautiful places. In that documentary, you see things clearly, but you're missing the reality of the place. And that's how it can be when with spiritual matters and biblical matters too. Maybe you could shout back the definition of sin, the transgression of God's law. But in real life, you have different questions. How can I get rid of this sin? What am I going to do with the guilt of my sin? Maybe you can have some kind of definition of the Trinity about how it is one essence in three persons. But in the experience of that, you're going to be asking, how will this triune God deal with me? Sinner that I am. So you see, we're not just talking about the only comfort, but we're craving it and having it. And notice that it's another very pastoral and personal questions. From where do you know your misery? It doesn't say where do sinners know their misery from, or where do people know their misery from, but where do you know your misery from? And the question implies that you do know it. And it's a question that's addressed to believers because they do know something of their misery by the grace of God. In Lord's Day 1, we spoke of sins and miseries. Here, only misery is mentioned. And when we see misery in the light of God's law, then we know that misery includes sin. Because sin is the origin of misery. Misery is rooted in sin. That's why we need comfort. That's why we need deliverance. And it spoke of great misery. And it is great. It encompasses everyone. And everything. Our misery turns life into death. And death into hell. And it is great misery because we are estranged from God. And God is love and God is life and joy and blessedness. And we are alienated from God. Separated from that love and joy. Sin has separated us from the God who is true life. And misery means that I am a stranger from God. And I'm under God's wrath. And God's perfect love seeks wrath against my lovelessness. The justice of God brings sinners under God's wrath. Sinners by their own choice and by God's righteous judgment are under the power of Satan. Acts 26, verse 18. And it is seen so clearly in the pursuit of the heart's desires of sinners. It is seen in our dissatisfaction and our discontentment and our desire for more and more stuff. It's heard in our complaints under life's burdens. It's seen in depressing, lifeless, hopeless loss of desire. This world is filled with tears and complaints, but they do not remove misery. Living in this world is like living in a giant cemetery. Everyone dies. And death's appointment with you and me is coming ever closer. Our voices will not be heard anymore. Our breath will cease. Our hands will drop. Just a few more moments. And then it's your turn. Or mine. And what then? What then? See, for the natural man, without God, eternal destruction. Jesus himself says, their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. Mark 9, verse 48. Let us not seek the cause of our misery in our physical weaknesses or our illnesses. Let's not seek the cause of our misery in the circumstances of society, not even in pandemics. Let's not seek to clear up our misery by blaming others. The cause of our misery is found in our own hearts, not somewhere outside of us. The cause is that we turn away from the image of God who made us. Sin is the cause. And sin is trespassing against God's law. When we see God's law like a mirror, like James does in James chapter 1, then we look in that mirror of the law and we see two pictures. We see who we ought to be, without spot and blemish, a picture of perfection. That's who we ought to be. And then we see how far we really come short of that perfect picture. But you see, that seeing in the mirror becomes a means to the remedy. That comparison of what we should be and what we really are, that's called self-knowledge. That's how God's law of love works. I know my misery out of that law of God. That law that shows me what I'm supposed to look like and what I really look like. That shows me the way it ought to be and the way it really is. What is God's law? It is the revelation of our Creator God's will for you and me. And that will is binding on all His creatures. And the law is also the revelation of the very character of God, of His very being. That's why Paul says, the law is good. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Whatever is contrary to the law is evil, and that never changes. Because God never changes. Good and evil will always be good and evil. God's law reveals for us God's perfectly good will. And God has given His law in various forms and in various manners and various times. You can think of natural laws, forcing things to happen. If I have a rock in my hand and I open my hand, that rock is only going one way. It's going to fall straight down because of the law of gravity. I hope we all slept last night, and while we were sleeping, our lungs kept breathing. That's also by God's law. Animals live by instinct. They are under that a forced law. The birds don't wake up one morning in the fall and decide altogether, let's fly south this winter. They do that by instinct. But rational human beings like us, we stand in a different relation to God's law. If we are saved, then God's law becomes our very impulse and desire to obey. Then the law is more like, I get to do this. I become willing to obey by God's grace. But if you're not saved, the law is outside of you. It's like a force that comes against you, and it speaks against you like a force because that desire is not in you in your natural state. God's law in Scripture takes various forms. When Israel entered the promised land, then God instituted His civil law. For their worship service in the temple, He instituted His ceremonial law. And those were temporary laws for specific times and specific purposes. But the Lord also gave principles to be applied to all people in all places at all times. And that is God's moral law, or as we know it, as the Ten Commandments. And Christ teaches us very briefly what the law is. It is love. And it's very brief, so that we can soon learn to know how great our misery is. How great is your misery? Oh, we want that answer soon, and we want the answer to be, it is unbearably great. Later on in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the third part, we'll see the law as the rule of life for believers. Here, in Lord's Day 2, the law is explained in the words of the Lord Jesus to show us our misery. God's law will find an echo in our hearts. Even for people who've never heard the words of the Ten Commandments. In Romans 2, Paul writes, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness." That means that the people in this community, in Black Falls, they have the law of God written in their hearts. Even if they've never heard the words of the Ten Commandments. And that should give us a great motivation and a zeal to reach out in missions and evangelism. Don't think that just because they don't know the words of the law, that they will not be judged. They will be. They have the law written in their hearts. They have that revelation of God's will. They are responsible. How much more we then, who know the exact words of the law. Continue in Romans 2, "As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." We know God's law. We hear God's law every Sunday morning. And listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 12, verse 47. "That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Much has been given to us, beloved. Even in the proclamation of God's law, which is to know our master's will. And if we do not prepare ourselves and do not live according to his will, Jesus says, shall be beaten with many stripes. much will be required of us. The revelation of God's will to us in His perfect law is the perfect source of the knowledge of our misery. How do you and I stand in relation to God's holy law? Where do you stand this morning? Because this law is a God-glorifying revelation. That's our second point this morning. Yes, it's the perfect source of our knowledge, but when you see the contents of the law, then you see that it reveals God's glory. What does the law require of us is the question. Christ teaches us that briefly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The parallel passage says, and with all your strength. In other words, we must love God with our whole being, all the time. 100% pure love for God, 100% of the time. And the second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That lawyer came to Jesus, testing him or tempting him. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And maybe he expected Jesus to elaborate on the seventh commandment or the fourth commandment. But Jesus gives him the whole content simply and completely in two words. And the first word is love. Love to God. As returning love to Him who Himself is love. That's the first word, love. And the second word is love. Love to your neighbor. As an expression of that returning love. The second is like the first, says Jesus, just like it. Has the same authority, the same weight. One way that we show love to God is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So God's law comes to us this morning and says, I am to love God with my whole being, above all, for His sake, and to love my neighbor for His sake, even the most unlovable neighbor. Our neighbor, who is that anyway? Our neighbor is, the definition of neighbor means actually the closest farmer to you. That's the old English neighbor, farmer who is next to your farm. That's the origin of the word. But it really means the one who is closest to you at any given time. And there's no exception to this. Whoever is nearest to you, sometimes that will be fellow Christians, like when we're in church. Other times it will be non-believers, at work maybe. Sometimes it'll be rich people, other times be poor people, sometimes strangers, sometimes friends. And we have to be careful not to make it only universal, because sometimes children think, well, everybody in the whole world is my neighbor. But I'm never going to Taiwan. I'll never meet that person. It's still my neighbor, yes, but out of all those in the world who by God's providence are closest to me at any given moment, even on social media, whoever's closest to you there at any given moment. See, so the idea of loving our neighbor is very practical. It's limited, and yet it's general. But the commandment is, you shall love perfectly. These two commandments become one. Romans 13, verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. You feel something of the weight this morning because the law is unbearably heavy. As part of God's covenant of works against the sinner, then the law is something that comes and forces me to love God and my neighbor. But you see, only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is my innermost heart's desire to fulfill that law. God is love. And that's why God is not pleased with forced outward compliance. God is pleased with our desires that are worked in us by returning love and willingness. And you see then, for a believer in this right place, the law is not burdensome. So John writes, 1 John 5 verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. But you see, outside of the grace of God, the law is unbearable. You shall love. That's a summary of God's law. It's a God-glorifying revelation for the lawgiver. Love is the sum and the substance of the law. And that means that God Himself is love, because the law reveals Him, who He is. And He expresses that in words. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it's not that we're supposed to neglect ourselves or hate ourselves, but to love our neighbor as we already love ourselves. And we do love ourselves. That comes by nature, to love ourselves. You see, if you are outside of Christ, if you are still an unbeliever, a hater of God, then the law says you have to love God and you have to love your neighbor. But if by the grace of God you have become a lover of God, then the law says you get to love God by His grace, and you get to love your neighbor by God's grace. God is love. And He demonstrates that love most clearly on the cross of Calvary, in giving us His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the Jesus who speaks this morning. He says, you shall love. And He's the most glorious evidence of God's love. Any lawgiver who summarizes His law in one word, love, is love itself. God is love. Oh, beloved, let us bring Him our returning love. And let us love our neighbor for the sake of God's love to us. Yes, it is a God-glorifying revelation. And at the same time, thirdly, a man-humbling display of the law. You know, this lawyer, when he comes to Jesus, his very demeanor, his very attitude, his very behavior shows that he speaks of the law and he knows the law, but he has no love for the law. And Christ, who is the very revelation of God's love, explains the law. But that lawyer is so busy striving against God and striving against his neighbor and testing Jesus. Can you keep all these things perfectly? Can you keep all these things perfectly? To love God with your whole being, 100% of the time, 100% perfectly, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself, always, no matter what or who he is. Can you keep all these things perfectly? The answer is no way. Why not? Because I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Just the opposite of what's required of me. By nature, we are haters of God. Romans 1 verse 30. We are at enmity with God. Romans 8 verse 7. Titus 3 tells us that by nature we are foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other. What does experience teach you and me? Watch the news. Read the newspaper. How many people are suffering because of others' wickedness against them? We see it already in our very young children. They have a self-love. And self-seeking, you see it clearly in other people. Just look around you. And then, put your hand in your own bosom, as it says in the Old Testament. And then what happens? God's law of love is a man-humbling display. Maybe you think this is much too harsh this morning. Is it? Really? You know, sometimes demands are made on us that are unreasonable. People do require us to do things that we couldn't possibly do. But the demands of the Creator of His creatures is always right. It's never unreasonable that God demands our love. Because God is love. So the words of the Catechism are no sharper than the words of Holy Scripture. They're no sharper than your own life experiences show you in your own life and the lives of others. Man hates God. You see it in the titles of his books. You hear it in the songs he sings. You see it in their movies. Man hates God. That's so evident in the whole non-Christian world. Just observe how they desecrate the Lord's Day. Observe how they desecrate the sanctity of life from beginning to end. See how they desecrate God's institute of marriage. See how they abuse God's created order of sexuality. I created them male and female, he said. So look around you. You see it, the truth of it. Man hates God. Whenever love to God is shown or demanded, their hatred becomes so evident. And yes, we can hide it and we can try to cover it up. But you see how much delight there is in our own souls too. In gossip or slander, especially again on social media, how much joy some people seem to find in other people's suffering. And then we don't even need to speak of the great examples like the Nazis and the Jews. No, the everyday headlines in the newspaper are enough to display in a most man-humbling manner. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. But now take a look inside of you and me, and whatever we may say about others. When you and I look in the mirror of God's law, what do we see in our own hearts? How far short do you and I come of God's standard? To love your neighbor as you love yourself. And what about his standard of, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole being? Am I the only one, or do you find it too that often our desires are against God's desires? And often my will is not at all in line with His will. And when God supplies all our needs, are we not in danger of forgetting God? And when God sends disappointments into our lives, how soon we see our unwillingness to bow before His ways. God demands our love, but by nature, truthfully, we don't even think of Him. And we even claim His blessings as our works, as what we deserve. And we often mistrust His fatherly care. And we often strive against His kingly authority. We don't actually say it out loud, but it comes up, doesn't it? If I were in charge of this, things would turn out differently. I would have handled this way better than God. Where is that perfect love that the law requires of us? The bottom line this morning, beloved, is I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And the evidence proves it. And isn't that humbling? In the Bible it says, do not render evil for evil. That is so clearly forbidden in the Word of God. And yet it can feel so right to get even. But rendering evil for good, there is no way to justify that. To be untouched by God's love, that's the lowest we can go. And as God's covenant people, has He not shown us His love to us in our baptism? In giving us the Word of God? In giving us the Lord's Day? In granting us life itself? We may have all kinds of different opinions about whatever's happening in this world and the numbers and whatever, but we're still alive. And that is by the love of God only. And you know what? We withstand the will of God, who is love, often, even as believers. That's nothing but blatant rebellion. To refuse to return love to God, that is most ungrateful. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You see that love does not seek itself. Love looks right past itself. It looks over those little hindrances and annoyances in others. It's just the opposite of self-seeking and self-honoring. Self-love knows only self. It knows and desires and pleases only self. Oh, it can act lovingly. And it can talk lovingly to others. And sometimes can even speak lovingly and piously to God or about God. But in self-love, everyone else, including God, is either a hindrance or a means to an end. What's in it for me, says my self-love. God is love. And that love never seeks self. But in the fall, we fell into self-love. And that does seek self. We are fallen very deeply through sin. And by nature, we seek ourselves. And you know what happens when you seek yourself? You find yourself. And that's all. And that's our curse. Sometimes we find ourselves in our children. We see our sins of the past now in our children, and they come back rising against us. The natural man finds himself in lovelessness, and the whole world echoes it back all around us. Oh yes, love yourself. You're number one. You're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around you. Everyone must bow to King You or Queen You. We seek ourselves and we shut out God and our neighbor. And eventually our neighbors will shut us out too. And then finally, God shuts us out and condemns us to eternal lovelessness. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Already on this earth, a sinner by nature is in his own hell. It's a foretaste of eternal woe for those who despise the love of God. God is love. He demands our returning love, and He doesn't find it. And so God must be wrathful with His consuming glow of His love against us. How does that work? Who shall stand when He appears? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, there we have them in the mirror of the law, right next to each other. The glorious, majestic image of the love of God, in which He created us and which He requires of us. That's the one picture we see in the law of God. And then the loathsome, despicable, self-loving, self-esteeming rebel that I really am by nature. God is love. And we by nature are nothing but loveless hatred. How are things personally with you? When you hear this and you think about this, you hear God's law and you begin to realize what it demands of you. Do you love God? Above all, with your whole being, all the time? Do I love our neighbor as we love ourselves all the time, no matter who or what? Somebody's thinking, say, Pastor, when you first came here on your installation night, you told us that you were called here to preach the gospel. And you said that was good news. And you said that your sermons would be Christ-centered. What happened to that? Where is Jesus in all this? I also told you that night that in order for us to grasp how good the good news is, we have to have some idea of how bad the bad news is. That's what we get this morning. Just an idea of how bad the bad news is. But where's Jesus in this? Well, these are the very words of Jesus. He spoke these words. I didn't make them up. You shall love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. That Jesus commands to us. And you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever kept this commandment fully and perfectly. And so we are called this morning to examine ourselves earnestly, looking in the mirror of God's holy law, And as you do that, do you see on the horizon a hill? And on that hill, the cross of Christ. If you are not sure that you have found salvation, then flee to that cross and take refuge to the hope that is set before you in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Flee to Him. Whether you do that for the first time in your life or for the millionth time. And He says, whoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And those of us who have found consolation in Christ's wounds, in Christ's blood, don't be afraid to look into the mirror of God's law. We need that look all the time. Then it will make us look immediately to the cross of Christ again. And what we see there will give us all the more reason to return to God, His love, and to love our neighbor, because God first loved us. And this is the God who has delivered us from such great misery. The Catechism will go into more detail what that misery is actually and what it consists of, but it will lead us to Christ Jesus. Again and again and again. Amen.